You know, there's sometimes that I just can't put into words. I can't find the words for what I want to say about God. Yesterday, I'm running. It's about 10 o'clock in the morning, and I'm working. I'm preaching my sermon as I run. That's the way I do on a Saturday morning now. I preach a sermon in my head while I'm running. It wasn't a good run, but I hope the sermon's better than that run. But anyway, I'm running down Michael's Way towards 40. And I start thinking about the name of Jesus. The phrase, the name of Jesus. And I start weeping. I'm running. And all of a sudden, I'm crying like a baby. Can you imagine what somebody would have thought if they saw me? I'm crying like a baby. I surprised myself. What? And running. All of a sudden, I'm thinking of the name of Jesus, and I'm thinking about what it means and everything that it encompasses, and the authority that God has given the body of Christ in the name of Jesus, and the sense of representing God that He has given us in the phrase, the name of Jesus. And I'm weeping. So, I wish I could have the words. I wish I could find the words to tell you so you understood, so you could experience that same weeping. The same weeping. You know, it's like, you know, we've said this before, when you are in the presence of God and you begin to weep, it's like the Holy Spirit has grabbed your heart, and your heart is like the heart, it's the strings of the heart. It's like, you know, it's like Tekla when she plays that violin. You know, it's this beautiful music. It's, whew, you know, and it's like it grabs you right there. You know, if we could understand the sense of the name of Jesus and what that means to you and to me. For example, okay? You turn to Luke 1. Luke 1, verse 26. Now, while you're doing that, here's one I want to ask you. Tell me what you think of when I say George Washington. Father of the country. I can't hear you. You got to talk louder. General. President. First president. What else? Cherry tree. Valley Forge. Courage. Dollar bill. Wish we had some more. Okay, no, I say the name George Washington, and you automatically have images in your head. Okay, you have images in your head, but if I said the name George Washington, you wouldn't start weeping, would you? Mm-mm. Okay, suppose I said the name Abraham Lincoln, what would you think? Gettysburg, what else? Civil War. Honest Abe. I can't hear that back in the back. 16th president. That's pretty good. You know, somebody said that earlier. In the 9 o'clock, I said 16th president. That's pretty good. You guys know your numbers. That's pretty good. What else? Anything else? Civil War. No, I say Abraham Lincoln, and automatically what happens is your mind goes through something. You know, you think about this man, you think about Abraham Lincoln, and you can describe him, and you know, he did this, and he did this, and he did this. Now, okay, what about George Bush? What? You know, how come, you know, that's a totally different response. It's a totally different response. Okay, now what is my point? When you say a name, certain things happen based on how we understand the name. Okay? So, if I say the name Jesus, certain things ought to happen in my head. Okay? Now, No, in the same way that if I say George Bush, I say Abraham Lincoln, I say George Washington, certain things happen. And the things that happen are based on how I understand these people. Okay? So if I use the phrase, in the name of Jesus, how you understand the phrase and the meaning of Jesus, so you are going to relate to the phrase, the name of Jesus. Would you ever say, if you walked up to someone and you said, okay, I'm here in the name of George Washington, what would that mean? You ever gone up, you said, I'm here in the name of George Bush. If you went up and knocked on someone's door, you said, I'm here in the name of George Bush, what would they think you were saying? Well, they probably think you're crazy, but anyway, what would you think they would say? Okay, let me ask you this question. Let's suppose you're leaving here today and you are so excited, you're so filled with the Spirit, your car just starts going faster without you really realizing it, and you ride past the policeman that sits up there at the Methodist church and he gives you a ticket. He gives you a ticket. You're going 40 miles an hour in a Dennis Allen can speak to it. You're going 40 miles in a 25 zone, okay? And so he gives you a ticket. And let me ask you a question. When he comes to that car window, what do you see? You see a badge. You see a badge. And the badge says, I'm here in the name of Howard County, Maryland, in the name of the police. The police chief of Howard County, Maryland. In other words, what I'm pointing out is this. Number one, say a name and certain things go through your head. Number two, say the phrase, I'm here in the name of that person. What that does is it extends who that person was and what they did to you. It is as if you become a representative of that person. Okay? And so, for example, when it comes to Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, okay? If I'm a follower of Jesus, that's one thing. But if I say, I am here as your pastor in the name of Jesus, what difference does that make? See, because I think we got lots of followers of Jesus, but I'm not so sure we got as many people who we would say would be representatives of the name of Jesus, okay? Now, which would be correct? See, because if we just think I'm a follower, to me, what happens is, you know what? It's like there's a disassociation with what Christ did from what I am to do. Okay, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about the phrase in the name of Jesus. But what I want to do is, I got to first make sure that how you define that phrase in your mind is biblical. Let me show you this. Can you see that? I'll come this way. You see this? What does that look like? Notes. Sermon notes. How old do you think that hand was that made these notes? How old? 9 years old. Made this morning at the 9 o'clock service. Catherine Crummett. Why am I showing you this? See, what was important to her? Make sure in her mind what she understood about the name of Jesus, it tracked with what the Bible says. I was talking to a young woman this morning who was struggling because she was at a small group and she was telling about her relationship with Jesus, what she believed in Jesus, and there were people there that didn't believe in Jesus. They said, well, why do you believe that? Why do you believe what you do? Well, I just believe it. Well, why? Well, I just know it's true. Well, why? No, if what you believe about Jesus must be founded upon the Word of God that reveals who Jesus is. Because if we don't have a good foundation for what it means, well, for who Jesus is and what it means to do things in the name of Jesus, you know what that's going to happen? What that will cause? It will cause you to not completely represent Jesus Christ. See, because we respond to who Jesus is based on how we. It's like our belief system is like a house, and it's got a foundation. It's got a brick here, and a room here, and a room here. You know, it's got a design and a structure. You know, it's like, well, but what if the structure's not right? Then that will define how we respond in the name of Jesus, how we respond to people, what we do, and so you understand what I'm trying to say. So let's make sure we got it right, okay? That's what we're gonna talk about, the name of Jesus. Look in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel. And we'll start reading the story of the angel's visit with Mary. Verse 26 of chapter 1 of Luke. Now, you're going to probably need a pencil and a piece of paper, I hope. Okay, you know, if you like Catherine, you're going to need a pencil. It's one of those kind of left-brain sermons where I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, not a whole lot of illustration. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. And then, you know, I hope what you'll do is you take that scripture and you try to figure out what it means. Luke 1:26. Now, in the sixth month, that would be the sixth month of John the Baptist's conception, which takes place in the earlier verses of chapter 1. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. The reason why the text is sure to mention that Joseph is of the descendants of David is because God made a promise to David in 2 Samuel that David would, his line, his heirs, his descendants, that the line that God would bless the world through would be the line of David. And so what the text is telling us is Joseph, who the world thought was the father of Jesus, okay, Joseph is the line right now, the line of David. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And I want you to notice something. The text says that Gabriel came in. Well, I thought angels flew. I thought angels had wings. How come Gabriel doesn't have his wings? He's not using his wings. How come Gabriel just walks in? It's like, you know, Mary's sitting in the house. Gabriel just walks in. Gabriel says, coming in. Here's the interesting thing about Gabriel. Gabriel is found in a total of four passages, two of them in Luke's gospel. He was in the opening chapter because it was Gabriel that came to Zacharias and told him about John the Baptist. But Gabriel, and he appears now to Mary. But also, Gabriel appears in only two other situations, in Daniel 8 and in Daniel 9. In both of those chapters, which are chapters on prophecy, what Gabriel does is he interprets to the prophet Daniel visions that Daniel has had. And what the text says, how it describes Gabriel in the 8th chapter of Daniel, is one who looks like a man. Same thing in the 9th chapter. Gabriel looks like a man. So for whatever reason, God has an angel named Gabriel who, if he's got wings, he doesn't have them on for this event because he looks like a man, and he comes into Mary's house and he begins to talk with her. Okay? All right. Verse 28, and coming in, Gabriel said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Well, Mary doesn't know, who is this guy? Okay, who is this guy? That's what Mary's thinking. But she was greatly troubled at this statement. And she kept pondering or wondering what kind of salutation this might be. In other words, what in the world is this guy coming in talking to me about this? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Man, she's really confused now. You found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Interesting. The very first thing that the angel says to Mary is the name of the child. Now, if we look to see literally what the word Jesus, how it might be translated, in the Greek, the word that we translate from the Greek is based on the Hebrew word Joshua. And it literally means God saves. That's the literal meaning of the name Jesus. Jesus being the Greek, based on the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Joshua, or God saves, or Yeshua saves. So the first thing that the angel says is, gives the child a name. Well, what? That doesn't seem like that's the right order to me. Well, let's see why it matters. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Then it says something else. It says, verse 32, "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High.
And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's an interesting statement, because the text is saying that Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, who's the house of Jacob? Israel. Okay? Now, I thought Israel rejected Jesus. Yeah, they did. Well, how does the text say that Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever? Here's what it's like. If you recall that the gospel, it's in Matthew's gospel, and Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And you recall what happens is that the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And this is a text we preach out of a lot of times on Palm Sunday, and the disciples have they're waving the palm trees, you know, and they're praising the Lord, they're giving Christ glory, and you remember what the scribes and Pharisees say? Scribes and Pharisees say, tell them to be quiet. They ought not be making such a fuss about worshiping you. Tell them to be quiet. No, they're making too much a fuss. Remember what Jesus says? Jesus says, you know what? If these guys are quiet, the very stones are going to cry out. You know, why do I talk about worship all the time? Why do I talk about worship all the time? You know, because Jesus talks about worship. Jesus is to be worshiped. You know, if we're not worshiped, it's like what we've done is we've joined the scribes and Pharisees. We say, well, preacher, I don't feel like it today. Well, I'm sorry. It doesn't change anything. Because what happens with worship is God blesses you as you worship Him. That's how it works, see? Anyway, that's another sermon, another time. But anyway, okay, here's what Jesus also says. Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, because they rejected him. Jesus says, you will not see my face until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know what the text is telling us? Jesus is reigning over Israel today. But they are not going to see his face. It's like Jesus is reigning. He's reigning over Israel and he is present and he is directing events. He's directing things, but there is no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What does a Jew do when they pray to God in Jerusalem? Where are they at? They're facing a stone wall. Why are they still facing a stone wall? Because they rejected Jesus in the first century. They put him on a cross in the first century. They delivered him to the hands of the Romans in the first century. And what the text is saying is Jesus said, you will not see my face until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the scripture tells us when Jesus is going to come and when they're going to receive him and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's not until after the tribulation period of 7 years when Jesus Christ literally comes down from heaven and when they can see him with the naked eye. It is at that point that they will finally say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the relationship will be theirs. That doesn't mean that Christ is not reigning over them right now. You know what it's like? It's like a parent whose child is the prodigal and has left the home to have nothing to do with the parent. Yet the parent is still taking care of them. Parents still taking care of them, but the child's a prodigal, and what happens is it comes to a place where there is like a wall between the parent and the child, and the parent only cares from a distance, and the child never sees the face of the person, the parent, that is caring for them. That's what the text is talking about. Okay, it says, verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, well, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. These words are very important. I'm going to go over them just 1 second. You hang with me. And for that reason, it says, for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. Okay, go back up now to verse number 31.
He says, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be great. Now, let me ask you a question. What is it about Jesus Christ that we could say he is great? What is it about Jesus Christ? Why can we use that word great? You know, if I think of great, I think of something big. I think of something awesome. I think of something that is, I think, oh, you know, the actual Greek word that is translated great, you know what it is? It's a mega. Jesus is mega. Okay? So God says, he will be mega. Well, what is it that makes Jesus mega? Okay? Look at, now here's where you need your Bibles. Turn to Isaiah 53. Because see, here's the thing. If I say Jesus is great, that's one thing. And if you say Jesus is great, that's another thing. But you know what? How many people you think are going to say Jesus is great? If you're in this room today, it's a good chance you might say that Jesus is great. But let's suppose you're not, if we did a survey of the neighborhood and we said, check the box, Jesus is great, yes or no. I don't think we'd get a 90% check box that said, yes, he's great. I don't think we would. Well, what is it? Why does the Bible say that he will be great? Look at Isaiah 53. Now, if you hang with me, it's going to come together. I promise. Just hang with me. It's going to come together. Okay, look at what he says. Listen to what God says. This is written some 600 years, 500 years before Luke chapter 1. Okay? Look at what God says. But the Lord, talking about Jesus Christ, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. Who is the him? Jesus. The Lord was pleased to crush him. Why would God say that about his son, that he was pleased to crush him? He's pleased to crush him because in the crushing of the only begotten son, a great redemption takes place. A great reward takes place. Something far greater than the pain that the son suffers is going to be accomplished by the crushing of the son. And that word is being used by the father of the son. God is saying he was pleased to crush him. He was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. Who are his offspring? Saints in Jesus, but believers in Jesus Christ. We are the offspring of the only begotten Son of God. The scripture is saying, he said, if God is pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would do such and such, if he would render himself a guilt offering. John 14 says that Jesus was given the authority to go to the cross. He could go there by his initiative. He could reject God's offer. He could reject. He didn't have to go. God didn't make him go. The scripture says Christ had the initiative. The authority was given to him by God, based on prophecy. God's saying he's pleased to crush him, but he's not making him go. If Christ does, however, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear, as he will bear their iniquities. Christ will know that the pain that he's experiencing on the cross is so that he will justify the many. What does it mean to justify someone? To declare them just. If I am justified, it's because Christ has made me, he's declared me just. It says, my servant will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him. Look at this. I will allot him. I will declare him. I will make him. I will allot him a portion with the great. Luke 1 said, he will be great. Why is he great? When you think of Jesus, when the name of Jesus comes into your mind, think of greatness. He is great. Why is he great? Because God has declared him to be great. See, it's one thing. Okay, who's going to take? No, sorry. Stand up just a second.
This is a bonus stand up. Because I love you. I want you to get this. You know, is it warm in here to you guys or just me? It's warm? It's me. Mike's over here with his coat on. Okay. So it's me. All right. Okay, now. Let me tell you what I'm going to tell you in case you fade out a minute more. Okay. Here's what I'm going to tell you. That he's great because God said he was. And God said he was. Said he was great because of the great thing he did. He redeemed all of us. All of us. He redeemed. You realize that the Bible says he not only redeemed you and I who have placed our faith in him. The Bible says, 1 John 2:2 says that he has redeemed the whole world. Even those who have rejected him. He's redeemed them. Now, what does that mean? That means they still have to place their faith in him in order to claim their redemption check. Okay? But it's all been paid for. That's how great he is. Okay? I'm going to say, he's great. Why is he great? Because he is the Son of God. I'm going to tell you, show you how in Luke 1, the scripture is specific about what it means to be the Son of God, because I'll tell you what happens in our society. We want to strip out his deity. We want to strip it out. That's exactly the definition of the Antichrist in 1 John 2:22-21. That the Antichrist is one who takes away the deity of Jesus Christ. And why is it that our society removes the deity of Jesus Christ? Because our society can't stand the fact that he's Son of God. Son of God is somebody you've got to worship. Son of God is somebody who's on a throne. So what does our society do? He takes out the deity. Okay? But Christ, in the name of Jesus, that phrase means he's great. That phrase means he's Son of God. And that phrase means one more thing. It means that he will reign on a throne forever. Okay, now you can sit down. I'll preach most of my sermon. So if you're going to drag a little bit, now would be a time that would be okay. Not that I want you to. But here's, I'm still in Isaiah 53. Okay, now what difference does it make? What difference does it make for you and I to have an understanding of what the phrase means in the name of Jesus? Because you know when we use the phrase? We tack it on to the end of a prayer. That's what we do. We tack on the phrase. In other words, I'll say a prayer and we'll say, I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. You think that's all that means? See? If we have the understanding that the phrase in the name of Jesus means, okay, that's the way I got to have a sign off on my prayers. When you say the phrase in the name of Jesus, you are a representative. You act as a representative for Christ to the world. It's like you let police officers got his badge who represents Howard County. You got a spiritual badge that says, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. And whatever Jesus Christ did, I can do. That's what that means. You want to know some of the things that the Bible says happen in the name of Jesus? Let me just read this real quick. Number one, in Matthew 12:21, if you're taking a note, write it down. Matthew 12:21, Gentiles have hope in the name of Jesus. Jews do not have hope until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay? But Gentiles have hope in Jesus Christ. The Jews will one day be redeemed. That's in Matthew 23:39. Demons are subject to the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, I can't talk about that today, but I want you to know that there is a world of the demonic out there that very few Christians touch, but it is out there. And I want you to know that demons are literally. They literally indwell people. And I want you to know that they are afraid of the name of Jesus. I have stood in this place and exorcised people in the name of Jesus Christ. There is power in the name of Jesus in the demonic. If you for some reason have a fear of Satan, if you have a fear of the demonic, you need to realize that the scripture says, Mark 16:17 says that the demons are subject to the name of Christ. Luke 24:47 says, forgiveness of sins is granted to all who believe in the name of Jesus.
John 1:12 says the same thing. John 3:18 says the same thing. John 14:26 says that the Holy Spirit, I love this, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father in the name of Jesus. What that means? Wait a minute. I'm sorry. What that means? That means when I say to you, open your mouth, give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak. When you speak with the same authority that Jesus Christ had. Okay, preacher, did Jesus not say, greater things than I do, you will do? Is the problem with us or is the problem with the Word of God? The problem is with us. John 20:31 says that we have life in the name of Jesus. I have life. That's not just talking about eternal life. That's talk abundant life right now and here and now. But you say, and I'm talking to you about worshiping Christ. I'm talking to you about opening your mouth. I'm talking to you about praising the Lord. I'm talking about giving Him glory. And then someone says, well, you know, I don't feel it. What are you, just let me ask you a question. It's impossible. It's impossible for you to praise God in the midst of grief. Whatever your grief, it's impossible to praise God and not be impacted by the Spirit through whom prophesies through you and praises through you. Because in Him we have life. Why am I running down the highway yesterday and I just start weeping? Why was that? You think I'm making that up? You think I make this stuff up about praising God and giving Him glory and believing Him, taking Him out of His Word? I'm not. I believe it with every ounce of my strength. One thing you don't have is a preacher that's unsure about Jesus Christ. You do not have a preacher who is unsure about the role of the Holy Spirit, what God wants to do in your life and in my life. I know. I know it. You know, that's a little saying go, says, fake it till you make it. You know, sometimes we need to fake it till we make it. I'm serious. I am. What am I saying? I'm saying, try it. Try to praise Him. You're talking, you listen to an introvert. You are listening to an introvert. I know what it is like not to praise God. For whatever the reason, because I'm afraid somebody will hear me sing, or I don't have a voice, or, you know, I'm afraid. You're listening to someone who knows what it is like to be afraid to bear witness for Jesus Christ. You're listening to someone who has been there, done that. You know, let me just tell you this one time. Okay, I was taking a class in Master Life. This was in about 1983 or 4. And Master Life is a discipleship training class, and they teach you how to share your faith. That's just one part of it. Okay, and here's what happens to me. I'd never done that in my life. Now, some of you have already heard this illustration, just need to bear with me. I'm in downtown Winston-Salem. This is one of my CPA days. I'm in downtown Winston-Salem. I'm walking through this area of the town, which is sort of like a Center Park area. And it's, you know, surrounded by buildings, and I'm walking by a park bench, okay? And I walk by, I'm just, you know, I'm in my, you know, oh goodness, my business days, you know, and I'm in a hurry, and, you know, I walk by, and I just, out of the corner of my eye, I notice this woman that looks like she is, it's like she's lost her best friend. I just keep right on going. I get from about here to where our mailbox is out front. I'm literally that far. That's how far I got. And after about five steps, I hear this voice saying, turn around and go talk to her about me. I ignored it. I did. I just kept right on going. I got things to do. Turn around and go talk to her. Turn around and go talk to her. You know, what happened was I get all the way out to about where the mailbox is, and finally I stop dead in my tracks. I just stop. And I just start thinking, Lord, if I go over and talk to this lady, she's going to think I got something else on my mind. You know, she's not going to trust what I have to say. Plus, what am I going to say anyway, God? How am I going to go talk to this lady about you? I don't know her. She doesn't know. I can't do that. Go talk to her about Jesus. Would not give me a break. So finally, I mean, literally, I went just like this. I went, all right. That's exactly what I did. I mean, I went, all right. And I just, you know, I just start going to that lady and I'm looking at her and I just go slower and slower and slower. And finally, I get to her. I sit down and I said something like this. I said, you're probably going to think I'm crazy. But I just walked by you a minute ago and God told me that I needed to stop and turn around and come back and tell you about Jesus Christ. You know what happened? She started crying. She started crying. And you know what she said to me? She said, my sister is a nun. She's never talked to me about Jesus. If Jesus is real, why hasn't she talked to me about him? That's what she said. Now, I don't know where the conversation went after that. That's all I remember. All I know, you are listening to someone who used to say nothing about Jesus. But since that day, I can't count the times that I've told somebody about Jesus. And what I've discovered is that if I just open my mouth, the Spirit of God will do the rest. Now, does that mean that every single time I've done it, I've had the same response? No, it doesn't. I'll tell you about another time. I'm going to never get to the sermon, but I'm not going to keep us late. I promise. I'm not. I'm going to be done in just a second. This is what happened to me 2 weeks ago. I'm driving down my street. And I see one of my neighbors. And I was actually looking for another one of my neighbors because I wanted to give him a Persian Sky card, inviting him to the play. And so, but the wrong neighbor was coming out on the street. And I thought to myself, well, this guy, he does not want to come to the play. I don't want to stop. Give him a card. I'm not going to try to win that argument. I just stopped. Say, hey, let me give you this card. Invite you. My church is having a play. And the guy said, oh, he said, no. He said, I'm Jewish. He said, I'm Jewish. He said, but thank you. Thank you a lot. He said, happy holidays. And that's it. See? And then I saw him 2 days ago. You know what? We talked for about, I don't know, but we talked about 10, it was after I finished running, we talked about 10 minutes. He wasn't mad at me because I invited him coming to the play. Not at all. I'm just saying, well, you got to open your mouth. Why are you opening your mouth? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. He's great. He's great. That's what he said. He will be great. He's only great when you talk about him. He's only great when you glorify him. He's only great when you give him praise. If your mind has something about Jesus that's not in line with the scriptures, you're not going to open your mouth. Why would anybody open their mouth about someone they don't consider great? You see, what you think about him is revealed by what you say with your mouth, what you do with your heart. It reveals who he is. And I'm just telling you today, he wants to be great in your life. He wants to be great. He wants you to be able to talk about him so that he wants to be so great so you can't stop talking about you. He wants you to be walking down the street thinking about the name of Jesus and start weeping in the greatness of Christ. That's what he wants. So, well, how in the world did I do that? Well, I tell you how. When you think about the story of the wise men, what did they do? They responded to the star. They came to the manger. You got to come to Jesus. You know what the shepherds do? They came to Jesus. What the religious people? Come on now. I could really go on this one. The religious people, you remember what they did? Herod calls them and says, hey, he says, hey, tell me about this babe. Tell me about this Messiah. What did your scripture say about the Messiah? And what do the wise men do? Oh, they know the verse. They know the scripture and verse. They can read the verse. Oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Oh, thanks. Okay, we'll see you. What's wrong when in the church, in the synagogue, they know where he's going to be born, but he's not great enough for them to go there? You see? See, what you believe about Jesus is revealed in your actions to the world around you. Luke 1 says, 31, 32, 33 says, he's Son of God. Oh, goodness. You want the evidence? I'll give you the evidence of darkness. So I'm going to finish right here. I'll give you the evidence of darkness. The evidence of darkness is this. What happens when you say Jesus at work? Unless you work at, you know, His Way bookstore or something. What happens? You know what? We were told the other, Sherry, didn't you tell us this Sunday about Jackson? Or was it, it was at the pageant. Okay. Here, let me tell you what happened. You know the Persian sky cards? Jackson, McKay's little boy, this is so beautiful. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to take a card and give it to every single child in his class. Every single child. So what he was going to do is put them in their mailbox at school. Can't do that. Not in Howard County. Now you can hand a child a card, but you can't put it in all the children's mailboxes. Aren't we getting ready to celebrate a holiday at Howard County Schools? What's it called? Winter Holiday. Take away his name. Can't talk about the name of Jesus. You know what the scripture says? I got a whole slew of scripture. You know what scripture says? It says they'll hate you because of my name. That's what the scripture says. They'll hate you because of my name. In fact, the prophecy in the last days, you know what it says? It says all the nations will hate you because of my name. My evidence? You can't say the name of Jesus. Can't say it today. We're on the road. The scripture is being fulfilled in our very existence. Why is that important to us? Why is it important? Because you know what? We must follow what the scripture says, whether we feel it, whether we like it, it's really not the point. But if you do follow it, you know what? You're going to get blessed. We're going to close. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, your word says that because the only begotten Son laid aside his divinity, took on the form of a human being, and suffered unto death, your word says that one day every knee shall bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Every knee is going to bow because he is great. He is great. He is the Son of God, not a prophet. He is the Son of God, the only Son of God. And in that distinction, he and his name is above every name. And there is no name given under heaven by God to man whereby we must be saved. That is your word. And Father, we are your representatives at the name of Jesus. I pray your blessings on us, oh God, as we experience the blessings of the Holy Spirit, as we yield to what you want to do in our lives and the lives of those around us. We'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Our musicians are going to come now, and they're going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. And if God has spoken to you in any way, I encourage you to make your way to the front. You know what? Here's a suggestion. You see, I talked about responding to the Christ child. I talked about, you know, the shepherds and the wise men and the religious leaders. They didn't. You know, you have a choice. You have a chance today to respond to what Christ has said to you. Maybe what that response might entail would be just this. You would simply kneel at the name of Jesus and say, Father, I choose today to be an instrument of yours wherever you place me. Whether it's to my family, whether it's to my friends, whether it's my coworkers, whether it's to fellow students, you know, people at school. I choose to be your instrument today. I choose to yield to the light of God as if I choose to be a magnifying glass for the only begotten Son. Maybe that's how God wants to reveal Himself to you today. It's simply your taking an active step to say, yes, I've heard the Spirit and I'm going to do this. Let me show you how you can do this. You know what? You can come right up here. You can kneel at this bench right here. All these chairs here, you can't get to there. You can just kneel right there and you can say, God, I heard you. You don't have to come to me. If you want to, you can, but you can just kneel. You can kneel right where you are, but I would encourage you to kneel. I kneel at the name of Jesus. I kneel at the name of Jesus, and I say, I've heard you. You come. Respond to Jesus today. Let's stand as Sherry leads us in our singing.
Light of the world, you set down into